We will, Lord willing, resume our study in Romans next week. This morning I want to turn you to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 7 through 10. This second epistle to Timothy is the last epistle that was written by the Apostle Paul before he would exit this world. And of course we have that great victorious note of chapter 4, I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He didn't look at his exodus from this world as being a gloomy thing. Matter of fact, we know, as he had written much earlier to the Philippians, he had a desire, didn't he? He said, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Well, I tell you, you're going to have something of what he knew and understood, and the one that redeemed him, if you're going to have that kind of an attitude when the time comes to leave this world. Of course, not everyone knows when they're going to leave the world. That can come very suddenly. And it doesn't have to be a respecter of age. It doesn't have to be a respecter of gender or race. It can come any time. Because clearly, God has made known that we don't know what's on the morrow. And so, we need, of course, to be in a state of readiness, as it were. And what a wondrous thing for God's people when they exit, when they exodus this world. And they exodus the world. They are taken out of it and into the glorious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul understood that. Of course, he was imprisoned when he wrote this final epistle. Final epistle, not because it is so in the order of our Bible, but in the order of time. The last epistle written by the Apostle Paul. And so the instructions herein are, of course, that to which we want to give special heed. We think of the last words of our blessed Savior, those seven sayings from the cross. We do give special attentiveness to those things, don't we? And so here is the Apostle Paul, who understands that he's about to exodus this world, and he has great victory. He realizes to whom he belongs, and the work of God must continue. And he has also the knowledge that it's not dependent upon his staying, nor dependent upon his being set at liberty, even from imprisonment, as he will write concerning here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Imprisoned in Rome, in chains, virtually alone, dreading the coming of the cold winter without his cloak, facing a second time a trial, with full expectation of sealing his testimony with his own blood. And yet the Apostle Paul is filled with joy and peace in his own soul. Now, I would call that a supernatural thing, not a natural thing, wouldn't you? I would say that's something that only God can produce within one. And yet it was in him. Even though it was the time that he was to be offered, as it were, there is a characteristic of those who dwell in the realm of God's kingdom, and they are not many in comparison to the world. The Lord Jesus said, in comparison to that, they are few, didn't he? He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. And then he says, there are few that really do enter therein. Religion's massive. The realm of professing faith is massive. But those who are truly in Christ, particularly at various times in history, are so very few in comparison. And they live in the realm of God's kingdom. That's what we've really been looking at in Romans. They live in the realm of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And they are brought out of the fallen realm, and they live in the realm of God's kingdom. That characterizes them. They dwell in that understanding, in that realm. The heart, the mind, the genuine disposition, the true affection is Godward and heavenward. And it defies human reason, because natural man, religiously or not, has his heart here. He finds his delights in this world. His rest he seeks from things. But the one who is truly in Christ has access to a joy in the midst of the greatest difficulty and suffering and trials that could come that only belongs to that one. As Paul writes in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Well, how is it that the Apostle Paul, imprisoned in Rome, in chains, facing a cold winter without proper clothing, looking at a trial that he believes is going to inevitably be the means by which he will be taken out of this world, yet he is at peace and has joy in the Lord. Paul does not belong to the fallen world, out of which God called him. He lives in the realm of God's kingdom in truth, as everyone who is truly in Christ does. He belongs to the new and eternal order that has come in Christ, already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, as according to Ephesians 2, as is every saint, everyone who is truly in Christ. This world is passing away. You're going to leave it. If it remains, or if you remain before it passes away, which is likely, you're going to leave it soon. You know, you think of the stupidity of natural man, religiously or not. He's going to leave the world, doesn't know when, it's going to be soon, but he buys up all his time on this world and the things of it. He seeks his pleasures, his joys here. And yet it's going to pass. All of it's going to pass away. So we're warned, aren't we? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And the Lord of this new creation, the Lord of glory, through whose cross comes redemption from sin and out of this old order of this fallen world that is filled with sin, this wondrous Lord gives himself to those whom he redeems from sin. He gives himself them. Because he gave himself for them. And this glorious Lord is there with Paul in this Roman imprisonment. That's why he's got joy and peace. That's why he faces his leaving this world with calm composure and anticipation. Now, I'll tell you what, if you realize that the Lord is truly with you, you can face anything. It's in God's hands. If we truly understand that and believe it. This Lord is Paul's glory. This Lord is Paul's joy. And he is the complete reason for Paul's confident composure. Even in this final trial. And to know him, that's the driving passion of the heart of this apostle. You cannot read him without understanding that, can you? As in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Where's Paul's glory? Can he glory in lands or houses or things? Does he glory in a big bank account? Hardly. But he had riches most of the rich of this world have no knowledge of. Riches that will last forever when theirs are gone in an instant. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. He writes to the Galatians. Thus it's not his own things, but rather the things of Christ, things eternal, things of God's kingdom. These are the things that concern him. He understands things not understood by the natural man. He sees the things that belong to that realm in which he already dwells spiritually, as does every regenerate saint of God. And thus he moves his whole interest to the cause of Christ in this world. You know, if we ever see a real awakening, that's going to happen for those who are left. That's going to happen. Christ, the things of him, will become dominant, preeminent. Not the things of the world. And the whole life will be truly to glorify God and get his truth out and his things to be the things that are understood and to see the world as it is, as God shows us in his word, and to realize the awfulness of man and his condition by nature and the greatness of the need of God's grace. That same understanding will be given by the Lord Jesus Christ also supernaturally to Timothy as he gives labored and diligent heed in considering what the Lord has spoken through Paul. As he says in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Consider what I say. Now we'll deal a bit more with that this afternoon. But if we truly desire the things of God, we're not simply going to read it and put it aside, are we? We're not going to simply have our little duty of reading a few minutes the Scriptures a day and putting them aside. We're going to want to meditate. We're going to desire to know what therein is taught. We're going to prayerfully seek God's face and consider. That's a pretty important word. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. There is a wonderful promise that our Lord gives to those who give themselves to the hearing and the applying by faith his word to the doing of it. The Lord Jesus says in Mark 4:24, take heed what ye hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear, shall more be given. You want more? You want to learn more? You want to learn more of Christ. You want more of Him. You want to be more useful to God and for His glory in this world in truth. Take heed what ye hear. Make use of it. Learn it. And you'll be given more. You'll have a blessedness that belongs to very few, relatively speaking. Just as the Apostle John writes in Revelation 1:3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." Isn't that something? There are those who read the book of Revelation as if it's some horror show. And yet, what the Apostle says is those who hear it, those who read it and hear it, they have special blessing. They come to realize the wondrousness of a glorious reigning Lord who is over all things and ruling everything in the interest of His redeemed, no matter what comes in this world. That's pretty blessed, isn't it? Indeed. And so we read here of the Word that is unstoppable, of the Word that cannot be bound. And by the way, God works through His Word. It's not through outward, external things. It's not through aesthetics in religion. It's not through forms and ceremonies. It's through His Word that He works. It's something spiritual. Not that which is seen by physical sight. It gives us no images except what He produces in the soul by His Spirit through His Word. And so the Apostle Paul, in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Timothy 2, writes, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound." You do realize that the progress of the word of God, that the progress of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is dependent upon His power. Anything that is truly accomplished through the Word, Christ accomplishes it. He does it. He must do it. And you can see that when you study the Scripture. Why does the Apostle emphasize then that Christ is the seed of David? And that in connection with His resurrection in verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The coming of Christ, the Son of God, into the world through David was with a certain promise. And what was that promise? That promise was that Christ would reign on His throne. That Christ would take all the power of regal authority and be the one who would take full reign upon the throne. As in Psalm 132:11, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." And when Messiah is prophesied in the Old Testament to come, and come through David and the seed of David, what is that in regard to? It's in regard to His regal, royal, supreme reign as king on David's throne. Is it not? Yes, it is. David's prophecy in Psalm 2 of the resurrection of Christ was with full understanding that in this the Lord of glory would enter fully upon His regal reign. We'll see that if you look in Acts 2. In that message preached to Peter on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2. And here, Peter preaches, beginning at verse 29, and we'll read through verse 33. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. Now, this is the prophecy, and the Scriptures tell us when the fulfillment is going to be. Removing all of man's theories and systematic theologies he comes up with, the Scriptures tell us. And when would it be that Christ would take this throne? Verse 31. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now, in his exaltation, this risen Christ, does he possess all authority, all power? Does he possess every reign of power over all things? Yes, he does. That's taking place in the resurrection of Christ. Stay in Acts 2. Then, in David's prophecy from Psalm 110, verse 1, David declared, as God gave him, that Christ's ascension to the right hand of God the Father would be with absolute power to consummate the purpose of God and to bring all things under his rule, as Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, verses 34 through 36. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Well, that's pretty important, that he is both Lord over all things, this exalted one, and Christ. Now that's Messiah, that's the anointed. And one of those offices to which the Messiah was anointed was the office of king, right? The king on David's throne. And you'll find the Apostle Paul as well associating that together. And when Paul thus writes of Christ as the seed of David, it's in association with the sovereign reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not some future time, right now. As Paul writes in Romans 1 in the first four verses, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, by the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. So I think that's rather important, that here, in this final written epistle of the Apostle Paul, he writes and says, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. This is why the Word of God is not bound. This is the reason the Word of God is not bound. Because it is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will he ever fail to save the elect God gave to him? Will he ever fail to bring unto eternal glory all that the Father gave to him. No. And when the gospel goes forth, and when God gives hearing, when by the power of God's Holy Spirit He comes and He brings life and truth to one, and they come to hear what they never heard before, though they sat under it multitudes of times, and they come to realize the wondrousness of this grace in Christ. You know who it is that spoke to them? Christ, the risen Lord, the glorious Lord. Does this not tell us that it is absolutely impossible for the work of God to go forward without the work of God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, and the living Lord of glory, who is enthroned with all regal glory and power over all things, and His Word goes forth, and when He speaks it to the heart, those who are His hear Him. As He said in John chapter 10, verse 16, looking out over the way only He could do, looking at those who were saved from among the Jews, and then expanding it all the way to the end of the world, all the way until every last elect soul is called by God's grace unto Him. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. And there shall be one fold and one shepherd. He who is the incarnate living Word is the one who must speak the Word to the heart. That's why the Word of God is not bound. It's in His control. It's in His power. The gospel and its progress is under the authority of Christ. It's He who has all power in heaven and in earth. It is He who will accomplish unfailingly all that the Father gave Him to do. It is He who commands all power. Is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I can remember as a young pastor, I can remember the first time I preached. I can remember the attitude I had. Yeah, boy, I'm a preacher. God's called me to the ministry. I'm going to nail their hides to the wall and I'm going to tell them the truth. Boldly. First time I preached. Second time I was scared to death. That's what the second time. Second time reality began to set in. Second time. I cried to the Lord, Lord, if you don't go with me, don't send me. If you're not there, don't let me go. And how blessed it seems so strongly to come to my heart. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. I don't want to be in the pulpit by myself, because I'll do your soul absolutely no good by myself. And the only one that will truly do your soul good is the Lord of glory Himself. And you must hear Him. And His Word goes forth, and it is not bound, because it's in the hands of the risen, sovereign, glorious Lord, enthroned, ruling over all things, will accomplish what He has purposed, what the Father has purposed, and shall bring it to pass. This is what we must always keep in remembrance. And lay hold of by faith alone, laboring with full confidence that all is in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is He who saves us. It's He who saves all for whom His redeeming blood made full satisfaction to the justice of God. and He alone, in whom we must trust to bless the Word that He has entrusted to us. The progress of the gospel is never dependent upon one man, and it is not stopped when the preachers of it are incapacitated. Very important to know. Verse 9. Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the Word of God is not bound. You see, this work is not of men, even though God uses men. It's rather of God, and it's certain of accomplishment because it is of God. And wherever there are those who have endeavored to stop the progress of this gospel, and that began rather early, didn't it? When the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body, apprehended Peter and the apostles. And yet God even raised up one who was an unbeliever and spoke through him the truth. His name was Gamaliel. It's found in Acts chapter 5. And verses 38 and 39. When they wanted to stop the message, these men, they filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. They intend to bring the blood of this man upon us. No, they didn't do it. They did that themselves. But here's the counsel in Acts chapter 5, verses 38 and 39. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Good advice, Gamaliel. Because what God purposes is not going to fail. And what God purposes is in the hand of the Lord of glory. And it's based upon His finished work of redemption upon the cross. Because it's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But He's not only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, He's the Lamb of God. And on the basis of His cross, He's going to finish in this world by calling out all of the elect, because He finished the work of redemption and accomplished it at the cross. Paul might indeed be suffering for the sake of the gospel, and he was. He was imprisoned, he was in chains because of the gospel. The gospel that was committed to him to proclaim. And yet, the gospel, the word, cannot be bound in prison. There was another time. There was another imprisonment. And the Apostle Paul could even say that the gospel was not stopped, then it was furthered by his imprisonment. Now you're talking about going against human reason. God just messes up man's human reason all to pieces sometimes, doesn't He? I mean, that happened at the cross, didn't it? Natural man would never have devised the way that God saves sinners. Matter of fact, Paul proves that in 1 Corinthians 2. He looks back through 4,000 years of human history. He said the world by wisdom knew not God. The Jews couldn't figure God out. The Gentiles couldn't find Him. But Paul says we've come with the message now of what God has done, not the message of man's works, not the method of man's intellect, not the oratorical, cultural method of the Greeks. We come with the simple message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. And that is the preaching of Christ crucified, to save them that believe. And imprisoned before this, in another Roman imprisonment, Paul says, what's happened to him has fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. Why? Because it's in the hands of Christ. It's in His hands. It's not bound. Paul could be bound. The gospel could not be bound. Even from his current imprisonment, while facing his departure from the world, the Apostle Paul is used to write this very epistle to which we look. And what God has brought forth through this epistle, we can't even tell. It can't be told until eternity. And is still doing so, and will do so until the end of time. Even when the saints were scattered, when persecution came, they simply went everywhere preaching the word. And shall we not say that the world, even the religious world, thought that the death of Christ had put an end to this movement? Taking care of it now. We've killed the leader. Yet it's the very means of this gospel going forth, not to one small nation, but as it were the smitten rock and its waters flowing forth through the work of God's Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. That's what we're studying in the book of Acts. And that's what the Father said to the Son, didn't he, in Isaiah 49. It's a small thing that thou shouldest raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will give thee for light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation to the end of the earth. The glory, dignity, honor, majesty of the Lord of glory is so that it's not going to be contained in one little small nation. It's going to the end of the earth. All through that which human reason could not fathom, a crucified Christ, risen from the dead, with the Word of God under His power and control. It is ours to be faithful to our Lord. It is ours to be faithful to the testimony of His gospel and to leave all in His hands to accomplish what He has purposed. He will. He will. It doesn't matter what it looks like by human sight. There have been times when it looked like the testimony of the church was dead. The witnesses of God lie in the street as they were dead, and yet only to be brought back to life. And by the Spirit and by the Bride, the Word of God goes forth. Nations and empires have come and gone. They've fallen. So will this one in which we live. And yet, the kingdom of God is forever. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ will remain forever. It has come through all kinds of political convulsions in this world, and it stands. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ made a promise. What was it? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. She marches forward. She goes on. Isn't that wondrous? If God has made you a part of this glorious eternal kingdom, if He has brought you by that cross to Himself, if He has called you out of this world and is purging you from the love of it, how blessed you are. It's His doing. It's the doing of the Lord Himself. How many have died on fields of labor, foreign fields? So little having been accomplished to the sight of men. How many times I've read the biographies or sometimes autobiographies of missionaries who believed the truth of God, who carried His gospel, who labored year after year, day after day, incessantly, day and night. Not a single soul brought to Christ. It happened to Adoniram Judson in Burma. 7 years laboring day and night. Man would say, oh, he's failed. 7 years. But he believed exactly what I'm preaching. And before his ministry was over there, there were 700 autonomous churches established. But there are many who've died on foreign fields. Many who never saw anything come through their labor, only for the labor they had done and the seed they had sown to spring forth in great abundance after their death. But they didn't stop. They didn't stop. Because it wasn't on the basis of what they thought or what they saw, but on the basis of what God's Word teaches, and they believed it. And if you believe it, you will act upon it. Is that right? Yes, it is. So don't think for a minute that because we suffer great difficulties, because we fight with the powers of darkness, because we fight with the sin that we feel clinging to us in this flesh, don't think for a minute that God will fail to accomplish what He's purposed. Because we feel like our labor is hindered, God will do and accomplish what He says. Paul says, I'm imprisoned because of the gospel. The Word of God is not bound. It's not going to be stopped. It cannot be stopped. It will go forth. Pretty victorious, this message, isn't it? That means the salvation of God cannot be stopped. So he writes in verse 10, Therefore, because the Word of God is not bound, though I'm bound, therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Well, there's something you may discern and should discern from this verse. The elect, though they shall be saved, they are not saved until they are brought solidly and safely to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? That's rather important. God chose the multitude of His elect from this sinful world. He chose the means by which they would be saved. It's through the preaching of the gospel of the Son of God. It is by the message of the cross through those who are sent to proclaim the gospel. What a verse. To show that salvation only comes by repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. Consistently taught throughout Scripture. The saved being saved through faith in Christ alone. But all who are saved are so according to God's purpose. They come to believe only because God chose them in Christ. They come to believe only by the grace of God. But no soul is saved apart
from repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though this is wondrously God's purpose, Paul writes that in the first chapter of this epistle in verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. We are saved according to God's purpose. And that purpose brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance from sin, that which is so little understood or known as to its enormity in our day. Repentance from sin and faith, a genuine self-abandoned trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the apostle says, in essence, that all he suffered in regard to the preaching of the gospel was well worth it. He endured those sufferings in the knowledge that his testimony would result in salvation to those chosen in Christ before the world began. You see, this was the impetus, this is the impetus that began what is called modern missions. I mean, mostly that's apostatized, but it began in this way. It began this way. William Carey understood that God had a people in the nations of this world. He understood that God had chosen them in Christ. He understood that God's elect were to be found in every nation. He also understood that God chose one means through which they would be saved. And what is it? The preaching of the Word. And he believed God. And when you read of the great missionaries, that's exactly what they believed. That's why when the trials and the difficulties and the hard things came, they didn't quit. They knew that the Word of God is in the hands of Christ, that He will accomplish what He pleases, that no matter what happens to them, that purpose is not going to stop. Just as the Apostle Paul went to Antioch in Pisidia, and when he preaches the Word, he begins in the synagogue, as he often did. He warns about these things that he's preaching, that if they don't receive them, they're not going to be saved. And God turns to the Gentiles. And the gospel continues to be proclaimed. And the Scripture declares in Acts chapter 13, verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The Apostle Paul's going to Corinth. The Apostle Paul has seen nothing at Athens. He's going to Corinth. God says to him that he has much people in that city. That is, his elect were there. The gospel would accomplish its work there. God has to direct it, it's for sure. Remember Macedonia? The Macedonian call. But God will do exactly what He purposes, and His people shall be saved. But they are saved through the gospel. They are saved through the grace of God, operative in regeneration that brings them to genuine repentance from sin and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they are abandoned to Him therein. The only salvation there is, the only salvation that secures the soul for eternity with God, is the salvation that is exclusively and completely in the Lord Jesus Christ. This salvation will bring with it eternal glory. Again in verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Do you know that everyone whom the Lord saves by His sovereign grace, every one of them are destined for eternity and for eternal glory? We're going to read about that in the 8th chapter of Romans too. Some things here, we're going to study them in a doctrinal setting in Romans chapter 8. But they're all through the writings of the Apostle Paul. The world with all of its charms is passing. It's but empty. It's temporary. And you're temporary in it. But those who are saved out of it, those who are saved from sin and given life eternal in the Lord Jesus Christ, shall realize without fail a glory that shall so far surpass all the glories of this fading world that the former things won't even be brought to mind. Eternal glory. Eternal glory. What we'll learn in Romans 8 is that this glory is with Christ. God, to His redeemed, regenerate children, gives them eternal glory with Christ. They inherit all things with Him. I don't care if nobody leaves you a penny in this world. If you're in Christ, you're going to be far better off than if you had $10 million left to you. We have an inheritance. And that inheritance is not for a little while, it's forever. We have a glory. And that glory is all with Christ. And our glory is going to be with Him, to behold Him, to see Him. Because He's all the glory of Emmanuel's land. Paul was bound in prison, forcefully placed there, with his liberty removed from him as concerns this world. But he was absolutely free because he was not bound in sin. And he was absolutely confident that what had happened to him was according to the will of God and would have eternal consequences. His conscience was free. His heart was free. His hope was certain. He was as contented in prison for the good that God was doing through him, even though he was being treated like a criminal, he was as contented as if he walked freely the streets of Rome. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would come to learn what the Apostle Paul learned as he wrote to the Philippians in Philippians 4 and said, I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we would graduate from that school and learn that? True contentment. He had it. He's imprisoned in Rome. He's deprived even of his books. He's deprived of the clothing that would keep him warm with the approaching winter. He's deprived of his liberty. He's enchained. He's virtually alone. And yet he's content. I have fought a good fight.
kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Well, begin at verse 6. I always think of Hubert Davis when I do that. Hubert would turn to a passage and say, I'm going to read some here. And said, then he gets to reading a little before and says, well, we're going to go back some. But let's go back to verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, when he speaks of those who love his appearing, I don't think he's talking about the second appearing. He's talking about the appearing he wrote about in chapter 1, the appearing of God in human flesh. The appearing of the Lord of glory, who came into this world to save sinners. The appearing of the one who offered himself on the cross to save a sinner like Saul of Tarsus. He loved his appearing. The appearing of the one who makes himself known through the gospel to the soul, who says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. His appearing. He loved that appearing that secured this eternal glory in salvation for the saints. Paul was free, though facing his departure from this world. Only Christ can make you free, and it will come no other way. Don't look at Paul bound in chains and pity him. Pity those who are bound in sin. Man is unconscious of sin. He doesn't begin to understand what it is. Oh, he does some wrongs. Oh, yeah, I've sinned. Everybody sins. But when God does the work, when by His Holy Spirit He opens your heart, He will wither your flesh. And you will see yourself as you've never seen yourself before, and you will see yourself for the first time as you really are. And if He's pleased to do that, you'll come bowing when the cross is made known to you. And the only way salvation comes, and you'll come to the one who died for your sins. Mark the end of the righteous and the wicked, because that end will soon come. The world you will leave it soon. To go where? We'll leave it now in coming to Christ to be His, to trust yourself into His very hands, to follow Him, and you'll be ready to leave it when the approaching day comes. Live for this world and you're going to lose it. You're going to lose yourself. You're going to lose your soul for all eternity. This is God's truth. It is true. It will stand. But in coming to Christ, in believing Him and calling upon Him by faith, you'll come to realize a new life in the kingdom of God. An eternal life now begun. Already. You will have heard the voice of the chief shepherd, who says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That's why the Word of God is not bound.
May God be glorified in the preaching of His holy word.